Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46, and he came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful day this was for Bartimaeus, and an example for us in a day when there is not this call for the attention of you, of our Lord, where men can live with the knowledge that you are near and yet have no move toward you, that men are satisfied not to be done with the greatest ailment, worse than blindness, that you can heal if we were to call upon you. So, Lord, we need hearts like Bartimaeus in seeking you. May we see in him that example that by your Spirit you may replicate in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ever are with someone and out of the blue, without any real reason that you can discern, they begin to laugh. And not just a little snickering laugh, but I mean they really start to laugh, boisterously laughing, and they can't stop. You have no idea what's going on, but I know that you'll start laughing. You at least smile big, because it's contagious. You catch it. Exuberance is catching. On the other hand, so are tears. Someone starts crying and you're brokenhearted for them, and you may cry as well. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. It's a catching thing and great to see. And worldly endeavors seek to create what they call a buzz about something. And this desire to create a buzz is used by both the world and the churches. The churches, many churches are trying to create a buzz today, which is a manufactured excitement. And so the world tries to create a manufactured excitement about a product or a cause. And the church follows suit many cases, I'm talking about local churches, and try to create a buzz about church. But genuine excitement for God is something that is not manufactured. It is something that is wrought by God. God makes us to be excited about Him and His things and His will. And it's not something we have naturally. What is happening, and as I mentioned recently in sermons, is that We recognize that the world is not interested in the things of God, but we still want to build our churches. So it is common to manufacture an interest, to draw people based upon whatever they would naturally desire. And so it appears, it's like a veneer of excitement and joy and many shameful tales of religious excitement could be given at this point. I mentioned snakes earlier. Anytime we encounter a snake, it is completely, as far as most of us are concerned, a passive thing. It just happened upon us. We didn't seek the snake. You go to the zoo and see them, but I mean, in normal life, we don't actively seek a snake. I'm going to go under the house and roll around down there and see if a snake kind of stirs up down there. We don't do that. We don't walk through tall weeds saying, well, maybe there's a rattlesnake in there I could get to latch on to me. But in many churches, to create this buzz, this belief, this evidence, they call it, of faith, they'll handle snakes, daring them to bite them. We'll see that a little bit more in Mark 16 and talk about that. The Corinthians were big into veneer, the tongues, and all the prophesying. And all the standing up and saying, I've got something to say. And it created such confusion. But godly zeal is a great thing. It's orderly. It's godly. It's not self-exalting. And we're bettered by it. And this excitement for the Lord is something we can't manufacture. Now look at Romans chapter 3. This identifies something about the nature of sinners that's true for all of us in our natural state. And it's the core sin of mankind. It is listed in Paul's making us guilty before God. Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. And notice this in verse 11. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. They do not seek God. That is the core sin. God made us to seek Him. God made us to serve Him, to glorify Him, to walk with Him, to follow Him, to obey Him, to fellowship with Him. And so the core sin is we do not seek God. And thus we are all sinners of the most basic nature. And seeking ourselves in the name of God doesn't work either. The Pharisees did that. Pharisees were very religious. They sought God. They sought God. Why did they seek God? Why were they in their religion? They were in their religion for themselves. And therefore, Jesus noted them as the biggest opponents that he had. Isaiah chapter 1, if you want to quickly turn there, you can catch me there. Isaiah 1 verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity, and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your for my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You see, the Lord actually in Scripture in several places tells His people to stop coming to church if they're going to come that way. Not church, but the temple. Stop the sacrifices, which He commanded. Stop the new moons and the Sabbath celebrations, which He commanded. Because they were being done wrong. The heart was not in it. And many today, in our day and in days past, by putting up a veneer, are thought to be seeking the Lord when they're not. And seeking the Lord is commanded to us. Let me just read a few. 1 Chronicles 16:8-11. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Psalm 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. In verse 8 of that psalm, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Psalm 105:4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Strength, seek His face evermore. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. We are to be seekers of the Lord by our hearts. And we're not seeking the Lord if we are tricked into it. We're not seeking the Lord if we've got something in it for ourselves that we're mainly focused on. The Lord is beautiful in and of Himself. And we have, by nature, lost all inner motivation to seek God. And if you can entice a person to seek themselves in the name of God, you might have a bigger church. If you can tell someone, you know, if you'll just pray this prayer, everything's going to be so much better, and we can put your number down on our list. And a lot of these things are creating buzz and manufactured excitement. And the real motivation in our hearts has to be to seek the Lord. The Gospel of Mark, every gospel, directs us to seek the Lord. Acts 17, I know I'm jumping around here a bit. Acts 17, this is what Paul said. The purpose, what is the purpose? What are we supposed to do? We don't have an ability because we lost that. We lost the ability to seek the Lord in ourselves. We're fallen. We don't have the heart capacity. We have a lack of desire for that naturally. But Paul says, you know, we still have a duty for that. Verse 26 of Acts 17, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. If you're out searching in a cave, and I do not recommend that. Talk about snakes, spiders. But the biggest problem with a cave, let's say you have your flashlight, you're going in your cave, you get a cave in and it's completely dark. and the flashlight gets knocked out of your hand. How do you treat the flashlight? If you treat the flashlight like people treat Jesus today, you just let it lie. Yeah, it'll maybe you'll come across it later. You might happen into it. Maybe the earth will rumble again and it'll knock the flashlight into you. No, you will grope for it. You will, with all of your heart, the first thing you're thinking about is get the flashlight. Turn the flashlight on. Find out what your situation is. Find out what you can use to help you dig out. You will desire it with all of your heart. We lost that in the fall. And so today Bartimaeus is our teacher. Bartimaeus, we're told, lived in Jericho. You know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, such as it was. And he was blind. Our text tells us that he's called blind Bartimaeus, verse 46. And he was a beggar. Because losing his sight, he did not have the independence that those with sight have. He had to depend upon the kindness of others to support him. And so he would beg by the roadside that he might be able to make a living. And it was a terrible malady. Makes life harder. We've known blind people, and no one ever says, "Well, I sure wish I was." The blind always say, "I wish I could see." And every blind person dreams of gaining sight, and seeing the pleasures of the world, the sight of the world, and to be able to be independent, to be able to drive, and to be able to take yourself here and there without others leading you around. And Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus. The Bible says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Well, Jesus had been doing miracles and teaching all throughout the land of Israel, and Bartimaeus had heard, so the seed had been sown, and through the course of time, Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus, and he believed in Jesus and his power. He believed Jesus could heal. When I got diabetes, I was told it was incurable. But I immediately thought, well, someday they'll cure it, which is still to come. When a person is paralyzed, when I hear them, they're paralyzed, and one of the first things they say is, they're doing research, there's going to be a day I'm walking. I just read a story this week of a woman who was paralyzed. I think she broke something up around her neck. She was paralyzed. A year later, I think it was, she actually walked down the aisle for her wedding. And this is how people think. They've got hope. And Bartimaeus had hope in the power of Jesus. And he knew what his need was. And he knew Jesus could meet the need. He had no means to come to Jesus. Jesus had to come to him. He had no way to get to Jesus. So he sat along the road begging. He's a good example, really, for the condition of the sinner. A sinner is in great need, far greater than blindness, and only Jesus can meet the need. And unless Jesus comes to him, he'll never go. Although for the sinner, there's that duty to do so. However, today, most sinners, if you tell them of Jesus, they move not a muscle. Isn't it amazing that all the problems that we face, all the crime, the racism, the sexual identity perversions that are going on, all the corruption in society, the violence, lack of peace, all throughout the world, and we're not overstating it to say that Jesus Christ would fix all of that. I mean, not everybody will be saved, so there'll still be those problems. But the problem and the greatness of the problem will be fixed by the Lord Jesus, because he changes the heart. all these people rioting in the streets these days. If you change their hearts into children of God, you think they would still be doing that? It would stop like that. Even politicians would stop lying if they got saved. I mean, they're not perfect, but that's the change of heart. So Bartimaeus is like the sinner. But Bartimaeus was eager for Jesus, and the sinner these days, unless they're drawn by Christ, unless they're smart, unless they're wise, they move not a muscle. And Jesus comes along. In our text, we're told, verse 46, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Jesus was traveling with a crowd. Crowd followed Jesus. Not all in the crowd laid hold of Christ. That's another amazing thing. A lot of people followed Jesus who'd be scared off later. But all these people following Jesus, and Jesus traveled all throughout the land on a divinely chosen circuit. Like the woman at the well in Samaria, he said, I have to go through Samaria. He had an encounter with this woman at the well in Samaria. In Luke 17:11, this seems like just a happenstance. It seemed like an accidental thing. It happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You see, you're always seeing that kind of, he happened to go through here. He happened to go through here. And in Luke 7, this was the claim on that day. You say, well, he's just traveling. Verse 11, it happened in the day after that he went into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. This is Luke 7, now verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Then when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now we can do every bit of that, every one of it. We can do every bit of that up to that point. But this next part, we can't do. Verse 15, and he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. That wasn't an accident. That was a divinely ordained. Like the man who was born blind. Why was this man born blind? It was for the glory of God to be shown in him. There's a purpose to it. So Bartimaeus had heard that Jesus was nearby. Bartimaeus is a divine appointment. Jesus is passing by. Is he going to pass all the way through and Bartimaeus miss him? No. He's passing nearby. Jesus is passing nearby today. It's just that people don't call out to him. We have Bibles, churches, Christians. Jesus portrayed this generation in Matthew 11 as people who didn't dance when music was played. And Bartimaeus shows us how to dance when Jesus plays the music, so to speak. And he began to shout, and you see that in the text. In verse 47, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I believe he shouted as loud as he could. And I'm not doing that now. I'd scare some of you. He shouted as loud as he could shout. And not one time. And he shouted so much that they told him to be quiet. In Mark 8, he had better friends. The man who was healed in Mark 8, who was blind, his friends brought him to Jesus. When Bartimaeus starts shouting, they tell him to hush. And he was embarrassing those around him. You know, if you're in a crowd and there's a bunch of people around and someone starts yelling out, people get like, whoa. We were at the eye doctor for my eye stuff, going back, I think, for a checkup and see how it went. And there was a guy in the waiting room who was talking too loud. Yeah, I know what these drops are for. These drops, the doctor's getting something out of that because they cost this much. And you know he's getting a kickback from that. And he's talking too loud. And my daughter was still out there when he got called back. And she said the other people in the waiting room after he left started talking too loud about him. So it was embarrassing. And the reason they didn't want him to yell is because they weren't blind. This wasn't their problem. They didn't feel the burden of being blind. They didn't think about Jesus passing by and missing an opportunity. It wasn't part of them. They had no desire to be healed of blindness because they could see. You remember, that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, why the Pharisees didn't seek him. Because they thought they could see. Bartimaeus knew he was blind. And he responded to them, telling them to be quiet by yelling louder or more. Because he was sick. And he was calling for the physician, and Jesus stopped. Verse 49. And commanded him to be called. This is all you need. Once you have the attention of Jesus, all your problems are solved. And he called out to the Lord. And the Lord stopped and said, call him. And he was told to be of good cheer because Jesus was calling him, and he threw off his cloak and ran to Jesus. And this is touching. And many would say, what is the point here? Why is this questioning coming? Because verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now Jesus, of course, knows. It's obvious he's blind. But he's not expressed that yet. He's not given what his heart is. He's not said what his deep desire is. And Jesus wants to know, what is the desire of your heart? You know, Romans 10:10. You know, with the heart a person believes, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. What is it? What is in your heart? And Bartimaeus said he wanted to receive his sight. If we could place ourselves in that time, Bartimaeus begging along the roadside, blind for who knows how long. And here he is in the presence of Jesus, who he knows can heal him. And Jesus gives this question, what do you want me to do for you? It's a blank check. I want to receive my sight. If David came to me and said, I don't want to take these drops anymore, I said, well, okay, you don't have to take them anymore. Nothing. Any ailment you have, you can. I just don't want to. I don't want to have to go through that anymore. Okay, you don't have to go through it anymore. It is completely powerless. And nobody tells me about those things who expects me to do anything about them other than pray, have compassion. But Jesus restored his sight. And Jesus worded it this way, verse 52, go your way, your faith has made you well. And he says your faith has made you well, but obviously it was his faith in Jesus that made him well. He believed Jesus could do what he did, and he sought Jesus zealously and without shame, because that's the way people who really want Jesus act. They don't go through the motions. They don't say, well, I'll try this out. Well, I went a couple of times, and I read a couple of verses. I did all I could do. No. They're a driving force. They cannot be stopped. A man who wants Christ is no more stoppable than a charging bull. He wants Christ. He will have Christ. Jesus had just said to him, "What do you want me to do?" And he's not going to be stopped. People, his friends say, "Oh, hush, don't be so loud." No, he yells louder. And that's the mark you see in a person who really wants to be saved. The healing is what is at issue here, but something more happened than that. We're told in verse 52, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Jesus said, "Go your way." The way he went was to follow Jesus. Now, when the 10 lepers were healed in Luke 17, only one returned to give thanks, to give glory to God, to give thanks to Jesus. And Jesus often healed people who did not become well spiritually, although they should have. They went their own way, like those 9 lepers. They just took off, and the one came back, and Jesus said, "You know, your faith has made you well." There's a greater faith in some who lay hold of the person of Christ. So excitement and seeking of Christ, it's not manufactured. It's sparked by a proper understanding of our need. If there's something you need, and Jesus says he will meet it, then seeking Jesus is what occurs from that. People don't believe they're sick, they won't seek Jesus. And only Jesus can meet that need. You can't go to anybody else and have it done. No other religion, no other so-called Savior. Jesus said there'll be many who come and say that they are him, and they're not. There's only one. And genuine excitement is contagious. And when this blind man was healed and followed Jesus, this may lead many others to seek the Lord. Because true divine healing sinks to the heart, not just in the surface. But notice what he said, and I'll close with this. When he addressed Jesus, Jesus, that's Jesus as the name that saves. We call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Son of David, it shows his being the Messiah. He is the King of Israel, not just the physical king, because the physical king was not enthroned in that day. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was bringing the true kingdom to Israel. Have mercy means you're not worthy of it, but you surely are in need of it. And your heart is fully petitioning Christ for that. Without any bitterness, without anger, but with a request, have mercy. But then the kicker is those last two words, on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It means you consider yourself to be in need of mercy. If you're not a Christian, that's how you seek the Lord. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus do? Stopped, called him, asked him, "What do you want? I want to receive my sight." In a spiritual application, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Seeking Christ will gain his mercy. And not on that person or over here, on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he got up and he could see, and there's all kinds of things he could have gone to see once he was healed of his blindness. There's a whole world out there. I don't know if he lost his sight and had seen some. I don't know if he was born blind. He was blind, though, and known that way. So many things to see. What did he do? What did he choose to do with his sight? He chose to follow Jesus on the road. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's pray. What is your prayer to the Lord? Is it to have mercy on you? Here's the passing opportunity that day that Bartimaeus had to get his blindness healed, and he was boisterous about it, and he cried out to the Lord. And the Bible tells us now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. We don't know that Jesus will be passing this way again. And his friends say, oh, no, stop. But no, he knows this is an opportunity. Lord Jesus, we desire this. For Lord, your mercy upon us. We might know the great healing power, not just of physical things, which will soon be of no issue when we're out of this world. But Lord, that our hearts will be changed, which you alone can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.